Ephesians chapter 3, the mystery of Christ. And to concentrate our thinking, let me just highlight a couple of verses in the middle of this chapter. Paul, indeed, it's a very difficult chapter to read at times. The verses 2 through to 7, they're essentially that way in the English, and they should be. It is a single sentence as Paul overflows with his fascination, at least, with a mystery that he has to speak of. But taking us down to verse 9, he speaks of this, the preaching that has been committed to him. He says there from verse 9 that this is to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And this in particular as the heart of what he has to say through this passage. Chapter 3 begins with Paul just about to set out on explaining a prayer that he has for the people who will read this, the Ephesians, and others who would read this letter. And he has a reason for praying this. He says in verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul," and so on, and then also in verse 14, "for this reason," he says, "I bow my knees," indicating it is about his prayer. And we will come to see in a moment the glory of what he prays for the believers, that they should receive something from God. This is what he is seeking for them. But the greatest glory of it, I think, is that he sees this, what he is asking for on behalf of the church of Christ. He says, when this is received by the church, this is the way in which glory will be brought and accrue to God himself and Christ Jesus. In other words, in receiving wonderful gifts from God, the church will be the way in which the world, the universe, will see God's glory. If we ask for the equipping of the church with such gifts, it is in order that the church will be the God-ordained way that God receives glory within the universe, not just amongst men, but the entire cosmos and universe that we live in, to see God's glory. Part of the reason for Paul's prayer is that he has already seen great glory to God, even just in the getting, as it were, of a people for God. That's what chapter 2 was talking about. In the first part, it was talking about the way that God took out of death to bring to life. He transforms in that way by his grace. And then, not only that, but he would break down every division between the Jew and the Gentiles. The most acute division that there possibly was. There were those, the Jews, God's covenant people of old, following the one true God, and there were the rest. And Paul was saying in chapter 2 that that's been broken away. That all the rest would now be able to come and to find this one true God as well. And there's great glory to God in that, he was saying, thus far, in getting a people of God. And if the start is so good, he now goes on to say, well, let's ask that this new people of God might receive further blessing. Which has a lot of sense to it. After all, we might be delighted with the beginnings, the new people. But it's not just that, it's without anything further, there is going to be either a falling away or even just a stagnating. That will not bring glory to God. Paul says, we've got this far, as it were, we need to go further. We need to pray for great things from God for these very same people. This comes later in chapter 3, is this progression that Paul is seeking. And so this chapter 3 contains the substance of Paul's prayers for them. And that should be guidance for our prayers as well. He's asking indeed some great things, magnificent things. We can and should do likewise. But before Paul can get very far with that, he finds that he just is compelled, as it seems to me, to restate just how amazed he is with what he sees in front of him. When he sees the unfolding, the opening out of God's purpose, when he, you know, Paul was so well equipped in knowing the Old Testament scriptures, and it's as though he's got that train of thought that when he wants to say something, something else comes to mind, and it throws him back, and he says, well, all of that, it's working towards this now. And I'm amazed at it, Paul is saying. We need to see that character of what he's putting across here. That he's becoming aware all the more of the great purpose of God from all ages. And what he's seen happen back in chapter 2 that he's been talking about, and especially the coming in, drawing in of the Gentiles, he sees an opening up of what he calls here a mystery. But then he also knows, as this chapter indicates, that that mystery, what's wrapped up in that, must also have an impact. As it's opened out, it must have an impact. Both when we discover it, and also taking it then, and moving on to a greater goal. I think of an archaeologist, for example, that might probably didn't get into the field unless he or she enjoys digging and discovering these ancient artifacts. But very rarely will they do that just for their own interest. But mostly it will be in order to say, well, this tells us something of what life was like, and they want to spread it out. There is a joy in discovery itself. But you want to move on. There's a greater goal than that mere discovery in itself. And so I would set this out as knowing the mystery, the first thing that Paul deals with. Then there is the mystery working out, being worked out, and the conclusion in glory in that mystery. Finding the glory of it. So knowing the mystery working out, and glory in the mystery. In the first place then, knowing the mystery. We are in an age which I think has demonstrated a great popularity for mysteries. The Da Vinci Code alone, take many others, murder mysteries and so on, have been very popular for many years amongst many people. Well, what is a mystery? In general terms, it's something that's hidden, something that's unclear, something that is there to be discovered, to be opened up. But Paul uses this word, mystery. Is it the same as what we find in other uses? What is a mystery as we find it in the Bible? And it is repeated, used in a few other places. Paul uses it, for example, in writing to Timothy and so on. So when Paul tends to use this word, mystery, he has something of a backward look. And he says, looking at what was there, that was a mystery. Behind that, there was something hidden. It's almost a kind of shorthand for what was packed together under something unknown. But it goes beyond that. When he uses this word, he's not just talking about what is still unknown, that was and still is. He's saying there was something unknown, but now it's open. That's the way that he uses it, I think, across the board. He says it is now open, it's now available to be seen. It is uncovered and unfolded. We can see it for what it really is. Here, from verse 3 down to verse 5, he is saying, by revelation he made known to me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. I think that's fairly straightforward. In other ages, it wasn't made known, but now it's been revealed. And that's the way, basically, that he uses this word wherever you find it. So when you find it next time, think in those terms. That's essentially what he's about. But he's not just talking about it and saying, well, this is the mystery, and setting it out and leaving it at that. He's saying that he had this mystery made known to him, it was revealed to him, verse 3 there. And then what follows is all about him saying, well, I've been had this revealed to me, I want to expose it to others, I want to proclaim it, I want to preach it, I want to administer this grace of God that he's given to me. He's given it to me for a reason, in order to spread it around, those once unknown things. When Paul discovers this mystery for himself, he doesn't just walk on carrying it with him and saying that things should remain obscure to the rest. He wants to tell about these things. He goes about and he says, puts it this way, I think that he wants to tell of the things that God has always known, but God hid for a time in his wisdom. He has been working them out all the time. Somebody was saying something about the way that our church works. He said at one point, you first need to start with things, he called it under the radar. In other words, that it's not picked up by other people until you get to a certain stage, and then you can bring it out. Well, it's a great picture of this kind of thing. In a way, God was working under the radar, so to speak. Things that would not be recognized by the general population until it was all ready, all prepared. And then it's like he takes the cover off in sending his son, and it's all opened out. And especially the next step, having done it through his son, that this was then to be revealed to the Gentiles, as he gave it especially to Paul. It's not been revealed to a man, but now it is. It's been hidden in God through from the beginning of the ages, in verse 9. But what is this particular mystery? That's the way he talks about it. He says this is a mystery. What is it? What is uncovered? What he has especially in mind here is the point, quite simply, that the Gentiles were, after all, to be included in the grace of God. Once it was belonging to the specific covenant people of Israel. But all of that was working in order to bring it to this point, that it could then be handed out, passed out to Gentiles as well. Notice that Paul is not saying here that Israel was to stay as it was with the simple addition of Gentiles. He doesn't talk in those kinds of terms. He's talking in a different way. He speaks of the same body and partakers of the promise. He doesn't add qualifications that these are the things that Israel had. He's talking about, really, he's suggesting that Israel was also brought out of something old, something that needed to be made new as well. It's something new for all who believe, Gentiles and Israel as well. He made known to me the mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, in verse 6. And he stops there. He's not talking, the emphasis is surely not so much on who he is a fellow heir with. Should that be believers of Israel, faithful Israel? More important is that they have to be fellow heirs with certain people, fellow heirs of someone. It is God who has the prominence here. We are to be heirs with each other as followers of Christ through faith alone. And verse 9 points to Paul's realization that God meant this all along. God was working towards this all along. He is saying there that he's there to, it's all about making all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, the same God, just by way of a little point that we can notice here. He's talking about the God who created all things through Jesus Christ. He's speaking about the God of salvation. So often there's been a breaking down, a dividing of the God of creation, the God of the Old Testament, from the God of the New, the God of love. But Paul is saying these are one and the same. The Creator God, he did that creation in the same person that he did that the saving work, Jesus, his Christ. And then just before that, he'd been speaking about preaching among the Gentiles. He now has this release to be able to talk about the great gifts of God, not just to Israel, but all who follow Christ. He can now preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Can I try and encourage you? The kind of thing that struck me as I read that verse, those few words there, that we preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That you, as it were, soak up, that you allow yourself to be soaked in what I call the exhilarating frustration of Paul. He's exhilarated, he's lifted to the great heights, but he still can't reach any way of expressing the riches of Christ. Let's soak up that ourselves. Let's get that into our being, even beyond our thinking. Unsearchable riches of Christ. We just can't go far enough to describe them, even if we find them. How can words express these things? Unsearchable. Peter talks about the inexpressible, the unspeakable joy that we might find in Christ. The words can't express, can the human mind comprehend and grasp these things? Whether or not we can, he simply says, and he believes we can't, he simply says, these are the riches that I can now proclaim to those who were outside of God, the Gentiles. They can receive it as well. And that is the mystery that just astounds Paul, that he's delighting in here. But given that mystery, once we know that mystery, where do we go from there? Is it just an amazing thing to read about? Well, if it is amazing, then it must also have an impact. It's not just for reading. There must be an impact of this mystery, the mystery working out. And firstly, out of the preaching of this mystery that had been opened out to Paul. Those great riches of Christ, those things that come to every believer in Christ, and I don't mean a believer, the one who believes in him, but a believer is brought into Jesus, and being brought into Jesus, he receives these great unsearchable riches. The Gentiles do partake of the promise of God. This mystery that he is opening out, that they do come under the changing grace of God. Back to verse 2 there, if you've heard of the dispensation, the giving out of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. That their lives will come under that, that there will be an impact, that there will be a change. But Paul isn't just satisfied with that. He goes on to tell us what he recognizes as the ultimate purpose and accomplishment of this mystery that is now exposed. He is saying, yes, it is something that is wonderful for you, the believer, for anyone who is in Christ. But he has to go further. This is accomplished, it's applied to the Gentile. But all of this in order, in verse 9, in order to make all people see. What is the fellowship of the mystery? It was once hidden. But now, through the coming in of the Gentiles, all people are to see that fellowship, that bringing together of bodies of people that could never have met before. That great conflict that has been overcome. So that all people will see it, including those outside of that fellowship. And then he develops that even further. He is describing it in the way that we've already spoken of, that mystery. It was hidden, it's been opened up. And he says, even that, the reason that all people should see it, is for this intention. In verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold, the multifaceted wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And this needs to bring a wow from us. We need to be astounded at this. This is a fantastic thing that God has chosen to do, to use his church for. If God chooses to bless me, if God chooses to adopt me, to bring me under an inheritance, who am I to argue if he sees fit to use me for something? If he sees fit to use me to say to those principalities and powers, look at my wisdom in all its fullness in this body of people. It wouldn't surprise me if there are principalities and powers who look around and they say about human behavior, human life, and so on. Look at these people. Look at the mess they're making. What's the work thing? It's Job that comes to mind. Yes, he was one of the great men, one that was admired even by Satan himself, the great prince of the air and the prince in heavenly places. But he didn't really have even such a high view of Job. He thought Job was just doing it, following God for the good things that he was getting. But God is saying something different. He says, I'm taking this people, I'm putting my own son in them. And by doing that, I'm showing you, through these people, through this body, I'm showing you how wise I really am. Just what I can accomplish. In a way that you just never would have imagined, not even the principalities and powers. See my wisdom in all its fullness here, in the church, made up of sinful human beings. He reveals himself to us in the person of his Son, Christ Jesus. But then as his Son comes and dwells and makes a body for himself in the church, it's through this body that the wisdom of God in every part of it is most clearly seen. How often do we think of the church like that? I haven't heard it very often, to be honest. Have I thought of it like that very much? We should. If God chooses to use it, make a church that he can use like this, the church is a wonderful thing. This church that he's brought in his Son, the Lord Jesus. You might ask how? You can ask how. We might be able to answer how. Think about the people that Paul is especially interested in here. These are the Gentiles. The Gentiles who had, in a sense, been left to themselves for centuries. And it might be thought to recognize that these principalities and powers in the heavenly places that he refers to, at one time the Gentiles were their territory. They've been allowed to take over the Gentiles. You might like to think of it this way. It wouldn't have been too bad for these principalities and powers if only Israel belonged to God. And Israel with diminishing returns at that over the years. But in that diminishing down to the faithful few, then comes Jesus. And in Jesus there's a bursting out of God's great plan. Those nations that were plotting against God to overthrow his sovereignty, God laughs at them because he's got a greater plan. Bringing out through his Son, and through his Son breaking open this mystery which has long been hidden, so that now Paul and others who follow him can preach and minister. All that the power, principalities and powers thought of their power is now shown to be untrue. It's not the way at all. The Gentiles were not theirs to claim as their own. Truly God is God of all men. I wonder if perhaps the principalities and powers in heavenly places sometimes wondered in years gone by, what is God doing here? Even though perhaps they still do in their weakness today. What is God doing? They knew that God was mighty. What is God doing when it seems his work seems to be so small? Seems to be. Take that picture again. It's as though he was working under the radar. He's been doing all things beautifully, perfectly. Bring it to this point when it could now be exposed and opened up for what it really is. And the amazing thing that Paul presents to us here is that the evidence for all that, the perfection of God's work, the wisdom of God's work, the evidence is the church. Little wonder that Paul's letter goes on in the next chapter to say, if that's the case, live and walk worthy of this calling with which you've been called. And it's little wonder, I think, when I see that, little wonder that Paul spends time looking over what God is doing, finding great confidence in it. These principalities and powers, where are they in the light of the wisdom of God? And therefore, he says in verse 13, therefore, with all that in mind, I ask that you don't lose heart at my tribulations for you. It's not such a big deal. And those tribulations, in fact, work out for your glory, for your advance, for your security in Christ. I think that's what he means there. And this goes on into his prayer, where he seeks the fulfilling of that promise that his readers have inherited. The fulfilling of that promise, the coming of the fullness of God. This evening I'm not going to take a long time looking through this, just the verses 14 through to 21, that prayer. Just see there that there is a progression of ideas. He builds one on the next. He says, I'm asking that he would grant you, in verse 16, according to the riches of his glory. Grant you, according to those riches, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. But, and that serves a purpose, so that, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know, again, the continuing purpose, taking us on and on and on. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and then in order that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's taking us to great heights. These are the things that he's seeking, because he's seen great things done by God. He wants more to be bestowed and granted to God's people. What a wonderful prayer to seek for yourself and for one another. And these provide the foundations on which the practical instruction that follows is based, from chapter 4 through to the end of the letter. that practical instruction about the lives that we are to live, based upon seeking these great blessings from God. But he asks those great blessings because he knows that this is the outworking, the manifestation, the evidence of God's immense wisdom, glorious wisdom. Manifold is like multifaceted. It's like, think of a diamond in all its beauty, the way that it sparkles in the light, because it's got the facets cut out of it, those different angles. Think of God's wisdom like that, and that's the way that the church is to evidence God and his wisdom. And little wonder then, and I close with this, that we should glory in that mystery. I'm still using that word, that caption, if you like, that Paul has used, to glory in this mystery. Referred to great things, unspeakable, unsearchable things. Asked for everything glorious to the extent of being filled with the fullness of God, Paul comes to further praise, just in closing the chapter. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, he wants to praise his God. There's one writer who reckons that the whole letter of Ephesians stands or falls on verse 10 that I've highlighted. The impact, the achievement of this mystery, that it bears out to demonstrate God's wisdom in such a way. That God has been working all this time in order to establish a church that brings men of every culture and tribe and language and so on, bringing us together. What for? As it were, to shut the mouth of these principalities and powers, to silence them, unless it's in admiration for his great wisdom. Hasn't he done already exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? Even if we had thought of such a prayer as he has in verses 16 through 19, even if we had thought of that, God's grace and God's gifts and his doing is far more even than that. So think of this mystery that is broken open for us to see, to acknowledge that immense privilege that there is because of it, for us to serve God in this way, for this majestic purpose, that even the principalities and powers in the heavenly places will have to acknowledge God as the all-wise God. Why God should choose this way, I don't pretend to understand. But God's word tells us that this is his choice. It's a privilege, an immense privilege. We ought therefore truly to give him the glory. Perhaps we've become just a little familiar with one thing that Paul does say right at the end here. I don't think he was too familiar with it himself. He puts it in deliberately every time he puts it in. And he puts it in repeatedly. We noticed it back in chapter 1, if you were around. Perhaps you can follow it up if you weren't. How often he speaks about in Christ or by Christ. Paul knows the need for constant self-reminders. And he's talking here about the glory of God in the church. Yes, that is a wonderful thing. But almost at the last minute, gives that little reminder. Yes, we can glory and be amazed at what God has for the church, but never forget that it is only by Jesus Christ. It is utterly impossible except for Christ. And if we are to say that God's manifold wisdom is to be testified to by the great work that he's done in bringing such a church together, perhaps even more than that must be that it is to direct every attention that wisdom and that church can only be possible by the work of Jesus Christ himself. That Christ must indeed have the glory. We have a mystery set out before us here. A mystery that we should glory in. but a mystery that needs to be worked out as well. We share in that mystery, not just those Gentiles of Paul's day. And if we share in it, let that be our glory, our praising God, that he should use us. We were once dead and once far off. That he should use us in such a way. May God bless his word to us now this evening. Let us pray together.